Well, open your Bibles. This morning we are in the book of James. We're back in chapter 1 again today, and we are receiving from James, through our Lord, wisdom for our lives. And this series I've called Act Like It because, well, James has kind of got the bedside manner in which he kicks you in the shins. Everything's a little bit more black and white for him, and he's saying, hey, you need to get this. And he's not afraid to come right out and be very forward with us. And that's one of the things I like about the book of James. James, I think, was the guy that you probably never had to wonder where he was because he just kind of told it like it is. And I appreciate that about him. In our first 2 weeks, we've covered two very important topics. First topic we covered was the issue of trials. And I want you to remember that trials are instances in our lives where difficulties come, but they come for the purpose. God allows them for the purpose of showing or demonstrating that our faith is really genuine. So when a trial comes and we pass through that trial and our focus is upon God, he says something good comes of that because your faith is being demonstrated as that moment as very good and genuine. He also says that you actually deepen in your faith through those trials. None of us want trials, but when they come, they have a very important purpose. Last week, we went on a subset of trials, and those are called temptations. And temptations come to us as inner trials. They're inner struggles that we have, and we are being tempted to either disobey God or to take a path that's not our best. And every time a temptation comes, like a trial, we are being tested in a way, and God has given us the ability to overcome those trials and temptations through his power. Well, we're on to a new topic today. And one of the most important aspects of being human is our ability to speak and communicate with each other. And God says that that's something that's very important to him, and he wants us to have the ability to speak and communicate in ways that are honoring. It might seem strange that God wants to give us direction on speech. It's like, well, you know, I thought I learned how to do that through my parents and through going to school. And he says, no, I want you to have some instruction from me about speech. Why? Because speech can go wrong in so many ways. Ron Jensen is a Christian writer and life coach. And he tells the story in his life. He says, I went to a friend's house, and my friend had asked me, can you bring some chairs? You know, you've had that party before, and you need some chairs at your house, so you ask somebody, bring the chairs with you. So he says, I arrived at the house, and I opened the door, or my friend opened the door. I was there, and he said, Ron, where are the chairs? And he went, oh, I forgot those. And he says, it figures. And Ron says, I paused. And I went, I don't know how to take that. And he said, my mind raced, and I went, he thinks I'm stupid. He thinks I'm incompetent. He thinks I lack any follow-through. And he's like, you know, gosh, maybe I'm feeling rather puny right now, but hold on a second. Who does he think he is? What gives him the right? You know, he's a jerk. You know, so he went from very self-deprecating to really feeling as though this guy is really doing him wrong really quickly. He said, that kind of kept on working on me. And I went through the night and all the rest, but it kept on working on me. He said, I had a couple choices. He said, the choice number one is to think the best of him, although that was becoming increasingly difficult, or to go and approach him and ask him, what did you mean? And he said, although I thought it was obvious what he meant, and he said, I decided to take the second course. So I went and asked my friend, I said, hey, do you remember the night I came to your house and you opened the door and you says, it figures? He says, oh, I remember that. He goes, I am so sorry for that. I shouldn't have said that. And he said, well, just so you help me, what did you mean? And he said, that day I had had a series of meetings, and at every meeting I had, somebody had forgotten to bring something. When you came to the door that day and you didn't have the chairs, I said, it figures that would happen because that's been the course of my day. Am I popping here? Have I got something going off? So we're good? It's me, huh? Okay. I will try to be less animated. We'll work together on it, all right? We'll work together on it because I don't want that to be there. So anyway, the bottom line is, communication could go wrong in a lot of ways, and that's why God is so intent on making sure that we have the ability to communicate well. I'm sorry, I might need to just pick up a microphone, and I'm willing to do that. Yep, I'll grab that. 1, 2, 1, 2. Yeah, we're good. The way that we speak with one another matters to God, and there's all kinds of potential pitfalls, and that's why God says, I want to give you instruction about how to have honoring speech, and that's what today's passage is all about. We're in James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, and this is what James writes to the church. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. By the way, know this can be also translated, listen up, pay attention. I mean, it's a one word in Greek, it's iste. And so he's really saying, hey, pay attention right now, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I love what George Bernard Shaw says. This is a quote from him. The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that has taken place. And how often that happens with us. We think that we are communicating so clearly, but there tends to be a fog that is over things. And that's because language is not just communication through words, but it's also our communication through tone, our communication through our body language. And so God says, I want to come and give you some instruction that will allow you to have a better sense of communication, a better sense of speech with other people. And he goes right out, and in this passage, he gives us the answer to the question of how to have speech that's honoring to God. And again, I made a point of mentioning to you that he says, listen up, this is really important, I want you to get this. And then he gives the single sentence that is the answer to the question, how do I have honoring speech? And here it is. It is in verse 19, and this is it. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That is the answer to the question, how to have honoring speech with God. That's it. Every person will be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I want you to say that verse with me because I just want it to set in. Some of you have memorized that verse, but let's all say that together. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Here's what he is going to do. In this passage, he is going to explain those three. He's going to give us a little insight into what each of those are and how to do it. But here's something that I didn't see coming this week and is a little bit odd, if I say so. He doesn't cover them in order. So you'd expect them to say, oh, let's cover them in order. Let's go about hearing, then speaking, and then anger. But he doesn't do it that way. He starts actually with the last one first, anger. So we're going to cover those three, but we're going to cover them in the order in which he gives them in the scriptures. So first, and the first aspect of speech that's honoring to God is to be a person who is slow to anger. Now, by this, he doesn't mean slow to anger, meaning moments in which we just have moments of like a little flare-up. What he really means is that this is something that is a deep-seated rage or a wrath, or it's something that is an anger that's nursed over time. And usually we have that kind of long seething anger when we feel something like maybe where our egos are bruised or our opinions are not heard or we feel disrespected in some way. And this sense builds on the inside of us of this injustice and this wrong, and this rage begins to build on the inside of us. James is not talking here about the anger that might be an indignation about a child that's hurt or slavery around the world. That's all righteous anger. And he's saying, you know, God even has an anger over those things. But he's talking about those things in which they're more personal, they're on the inside, and they're brewed over a course of time. And he says those are the kinds of things that boil into a rage. I have the perfect example of this. It's a story I just heard this last week. And it's a sad story. There was an incident that happened in Seattle just last week. And there was two guys that were crossing in a crosswalk. A 18-year-old in a white SUV screamed through and almost hit the pedestrians in the sidewalk. Furthermore, it was night and he didn't even have his lights on. So one of the pedestrians took his car keys and he threw them at the car. The SUV stops. The young 18-year-old gets out and he comes and punches both of the guys. One of the guys falls to the ground. He has a head injury. The paramedics come, take him to Harborview, where he dies of a cerebral hematoma, a brain bleed. And so the 18-year-old is now on the hook, obviously, for manslaughter. And what the 18-year-old did not know is that the man that he struck is legally blind. His name is Stephen Bird. He's 63 years old. This is a picture of him. And what the man did not know as he hit him is that Stephen Bird could never even see the punch coming. He says that we are, James does, that we are to be individuals who are slow to anger. And we're to be slow to anger because anger is damaging. And he says this, the anger of God, or the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So we might think as though it's like, you know, hey, I just need to give that person a piece of my mind. And that's going to feel better and that's going to make things straighten out. No, not really. God says, no, that's not the way that I really work. It's not the way that there's really a redemption or a correction of people. It's not what's necessarily best for your life or the life of the person that you're in conflict with. And so he says, again, anger so many times can come across as really uncontrolled. And it's something that goes and bends beyond the dimensions of what you really even intend. I'm sure the 18-year-old did not wake up that day saying, I'm going to go kill a man. But he did because his rage boiled over. And, you know, again, our anger is somewhat like maybe carrying a bucket. And you've carried a bucket that has water in it before. And as you're walking along with it, water's sloshing out the sides. You just can't control it as you carry the bucket. And he's saying anger's like that. It has spillover effects that you never could have imagined. And so, again, it's not something that is the most conducive or the most productive. And so he's saying that's something that I want you to slow down on. He says that we're going to control our anger. And this is the instrumental sentence in this verse. He says, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive instead with meekness the implanted word. And so it's two things that we're taking off. We're taking some things off and we're putting something on or recognizing or receiving something on the inside. The thing that we're taking off, filthiness, is like a garment. That was the way that it was used in the ancient world, is that you were taking off filthiness. It was like a garment that was had stains on it and food stains on it and mud on it. You were taking that off. And so he's saying remove, as it were, those things that keep on staining you, those things that keep on hindering you. And instead, he says, receive something that's implanted on the inside. And he says it's the seed of this word. And what he means here is this gospel message. The gospel message that saved you is the message also that has miracle powers. And it's got this redemptive effect that's always working on the inside of you. It's correcting you. It's improving you. It's making you more like Jesus. And so he says, that's the thing that I want you to focus upon in order to counter some of the natural rage that would be in the human heart, is to pay attention to what is deposited on the inside of you, this word of life, this word of truth that is growing on the inside and certainly has the ability to save, but also has the ability to do so much more. We are to be people who are slow to anger. We're to be people who are not filled with rage. And so he goes on and he says the second thing that he wants us to hear is we are to be people who are quick to listen. And that picks up in verse 22. Quick to listen is quick to be trying to understand the person that you're talking to and trying to understand, especially in the instance in which you disagree. And we live in a speech-filled world and a world in which we're constantly talking and constantly hearing things and podcasts and all the rest. And so to actually slow down long enough to hear a person that's in front of you is a real work that takes some effort on our behalf. You've had times before where you have been in a conversation perhaps with your spouse or a close friend, and maybe you disagree on a point and you know what happens in your mind. They're talking and you're thinking about the next thing you're going to say, and you completely tune out any of the words that they have. Maybe you heard the first sentence, and you're like, oh, yeah, but. And you're letting them still talk, but you're not hearing a bit of that. And that's what James is saying is our tendency, and that's why he wants us to be quick to listen, to slow down, to actually ask, what is this person trying to communicate to me right now? And there's a real tip I have for you today on and helping with that, of slowing down and being quick to listen. And that is this idea of paraphrasing. So you are listening long enough to say, and really with the intent to say, what I hear you saying is, you were hurt by those words. What I hear you saying is, you don't want to go to that meeting. What I hear you saying is, fill in the blank. You're listening long enough to be able to say back to the person that you care about, this is what I think you're saying. Am I right? And they get a chance to say, yeah, that's exactly right. Or no, you're missing me completely, and I want you to, you know, hear what I'm really saying. So this idea of paraphrasing helps you to be an individual who is more quick to listen and to slow down long enough to really figure out what's going on. Ree Zakich was forced not to speak for months because of polyps on her vocal cords. Now, she would recover from that condition, but she had months in which she could not speak because her vocal cords were damaged and in recovery. So during that time, she resorted to using 3x5 cards and writing down what she wanted to say and showing it to her family or friends. Can you imagine that? How slow and deliberate that process would be. Ree said, there were times in which I wrote down what I wanted to say and I looked at that and said, that's just trash. And she threw it away. She wouldn't even say it because, you know, normally it would have just blurted out of her mouth. But when she saw it in black and white, it's like, ooh, man, I don't want to say that. She said that she went on for months with this forced silence. And it was so good because she had to think before she really responded. One day, her young son came to her, Dean, and he came home from school and he said, I hate my teacher and I'm never going back to school again. And she said, you know, if it would have been before my condition, I would have said, you know, in my own outburst, yes, you are. And I'm going to drag you there myself if I have to. But she said, I couldn't do that. I was forced to actually listen before I could say anything more. And so my son came in. I think he was probably younger. He laid his head on my lap and he said, Mom, I'm so discouraged from today. Because I was giving a report and I mispronounced a word and the teacher corrected me and all the students laughed at me. I never want to even go back to the class. I feel so terrible with that. And she said, all I could do was listen and let him pour out his heart. And he went on with his little elementary voice and just kept on going. And she said, there was a long silence as he just kind of lay there. And then all of a sudden he said, I'm supposed to go to Tommy's house. Thanks. And out the door he went. And she said, you know, it was at that moment that I realized he didn't need any correction. He didn't need my antagonism. He needed just to be heard. And she said, my condition forced me to give him at that moment what he needed. We are to be individuals who are quick to listen. And he goes on to say, it's not just quick to listen in a vertical sense. So there's a vertical sense of that with each other. But it's also in a excuse me, a vertical sense, a horizontal sense is with each other, a vertical sense in which we are also being quick to listen to God. And we have this ability, as it were, to hear God, but not to hear God. And we deceive ourselves that we know the scriptures, but then we don't practice them. We don't do what the scriptures say we're supposed to do. And he's saying that has a very debilitating effect upon our lives. Doing the faith is imperative, and Jesus is even one who says, blessed are those who hear the word and obey it. And he gives an illustration of what this active listening really does, of this real doing that comes from hearing. And he gives the powerful illustration of a mirror. Before I get into what James says about the mirror, there was a man years ago who was in a Russian psychiatric hospital. And he had been put in the hospital. He'd been drafted in the army years earlier into the Russian army. This is all the way back just about the World War II time. And because he spoke the native Hungarian language, nobody understood him. And they thought he was speaking gibberish. And so they put him in an insane asylum. And the man stayed there. I mean, this is a true story, and it's hard to believe this, but he stayed in the asylum for 53 years until there was some doctor that figured out this guy's speaking Hungarian. And so they talked with him and began to nurse back his memories, began to nurse back who he was, and he ended up being freed from, obviously, the hospital, and he ended up going back to Budapest, his hometown, as a war hero. And he was deemed the last prisoner of World War II. That was the moniker for him. Here's what happened with him. He had actually forgotten his real name, and they needed to help him figure that out. He had for decades never seen the image of himself. And so he was back in front of a mirror again, and for hours, the old man studied his face in the mirror, the deep-set eyes, the gray stubble on the chin, the furrows on the brow. And this was the face that was his face, and it was a startling revelation that that's who he was. Imagine looking at your own face in the mirror and not recognizing it. That's what this man had to train himself to now see, is the face that was really his own face. In verse 23, James says this powerful metaphor of viewing ourselves in the mirror. And we normally go to the mirror and we reveal something about ourselves and we take a course of action. In the first instance, he says, there are two instances. In the first instance, the person goes to the mirror, they see what's in the mirror, but then they turn around and they do nothing with it. So imagine you go to the mirror and you see the speck of spinach on your teeth and you say, doesn't matter, I'm not going to do anything about it. And you move on. I see the nose hairs protruding. But you do nothing about it. The mirror has not been instructive to you at all. Compare that with the second person who goes to the mirror and sees what the problem is and takes care of it. They take action upon the image that they see. He says, furthermore, in the very first instance, as they move away from the mirror and they take no action, they even forget what their face even looks like, much like the man in the psychiatric ward, because they don't take any action and they don't return in order to be able to see themselves in the mirror. This is what he is telling us. This is what James is saying to us. When we go to the mirror, it is forcing some kind of action. It is forcing us to take some kind of action and do something as a result of what we see. And it's a silly thing if we go to the mirror, we see what needs to be done, but then we don't take action with it. That's a silly thing. And he says we are to be individuals who, much like the mirror, the word of God acts and it's telling us something about ourselves and we are taking immediate action with it. That is what the scriptures are calling us to do. That's what God is calling us to do, is to be individuals who hear the word but then do something with it. I love a quote from D.L. Moody. And by the way, I wish I lived in the time of D.L. Moody, because I think I'd have been good friends with that guy. I'm looking that guy up in heaven because I just want to hang out with him. I think he's cool. And D.L. Moody has so many quotes that I just love. This is one of them. The Bible is not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. I can't say it any more simple than that. That's what the scriptures' purpose are. Not just to know things, but to actually change our lives and to be the power of God in our lives in order to make us individuals who are more like Him. All right, we've covered the first two. There's one more that we're going to cover. We are to be individuals who are slow to speak. Slow to speak, it means that we have a hesitation or a delay in our speech. It means that we're not reflexively just always talking, but we're actually taking a moment in order to be still and be slow in our speech. I will never forget this. Denise and I, when we lived in Colorado, we had a missionary that was from the Navajo Reservation. They were Navajo. And we went to visit them on the reservation, and we had a little time in their living room, and they fed us, and we were drinking coffee and tea together. And as we were talking with them, one of the things that I noticed was there was like long periods of silence. And we came to learn that the Navajo people very much value silence. So there would be like 30 seconds or a minute in which nobody's really saying anything. And on the inside, I'm like very uncomfortable. Because I'm like, whoa, we got to fill up this time with some words here. And they're like, no, we're chill. We're really good. And we're just letting this all kind of sink in. And now, that's a real value of the Navajo culture, is to be slow in speech. And I would tell you this, there are probably very few words that they say that they regret. Because, you know, again, they're exercising that. In verse 26, he is telling us we are to be individuals who are slow to speak. And he says this, he gives us a word picture. He gives us the picture of a bridle in the mouth. And I must remember what a bridle is. A bridle goes on a horse. It's a piece of metal in the mouth of the horse. And you are able to guide the horse according to the pressure that you put on the bridle. You can stop the horse. You can turn the horse to the right or the left. And he's going to have a whole lot more to tell us about what it means to have a bridle on. He covers that later in chapter 3. But for now, he's saying this. If you can't control your tongue, if you can't put a bridle on your tongue, then you are an individual who has a worthless religion. I mean, that's very stiff words. You know, Pastor, are you telling me that I have a worthless religion if I can't control my tongue? Well, I'm not telling you that, but James is telling you that, and so is God. And so this really matters to him. And you know, again, we have to practice this in ways in which we're in speech with somebody and we always want to have the last word, right? We always want to be the one that always comes and says, you know, yeah, but I want the final word on this. I want the final zinger on this. I want the final rebuttal on this. And, you know, that's just inside of us. That's reflexive of what we want. And God says, no, you don't. Put a bridle on that. You know, you just control your speech and you'll be surprised of what happens. You'll be surprised of the good things that I do when I get the chance to move into the situation rather than you feeling as though you have to have the final punch. God says, it's not my way. It pleases me when people are slow to speak. All of us need help with speech because there are so many ways in which we can mess it up. And that's why God says, and he gives us the admonition, we are to be individuals who are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And you'll notice that in that formula, as it were, speaking is only one piece of it. The other two are actions that are more conditions of the heart. Being slow to speak, being quick to listen. Those are the things that really matter to God, and those are a disposition of our heart. What about you? What needs to improve in you for you to be a better vessel of pure speech? Do you need, for instance, a bridle on your tongue? Do you need to hear people and really slow down long enough to know what they're actually saying? Do you need to become less riled up, less angry, as it were? And again, some of us need that help, for instance, in social media. You can get so worked up with what somebody said, and it's like it doesn't really matter. Let's all take a deep breath and let's be individuals who are slow to anger. Here's the good news. There is this seed, this word of life that's planted on the inside of us. And it is, with our participation, working to conform us to the very image of God and to have speech that honors Him. And of course, that means the word of truth being planted on the inside of us. That means that we're individuals who are followers of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, or you don't know if you're a follower of Jesus, that's step one. Because you can't have the reformation or the inside change unless Jesus is actually coming and living with you. And so the step one is to make sure that you are in Christ. Because I want that change in my life, but I have to have the raw materials for it to happen. Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that way. He's the conduit to God. And he's the one who comes in order to lay down his life to pay the penalty through his death on the cross for our sins. But beyond that, Jesus is also the one who comes in order to change from the inside out through that word that's planted on the inside of us. If today you've never made the decision in order to trust Christ, or you're not sure about that, today's the day. And God would be calling to you to say, take that first step because I want to do so much more in your life. But it takes that step one of following my son, Jesus, given for you. For the rest of us, we have a high calling. And it's to be individuals who are honoring God with our speech. And he gives us not just the formula for that, but the power for that through his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the practicality of the book of James and such a part of our lives that we use every day, every moment, interacting with others, speaking, listening, curbing that anger that always wants to make its way to the surface for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, and thank you for the way that you work in our lives in the everyday, the warp and the woof of just common living.